We continue our series on John Updike's poem, Seven Stanzas at Easter. We introduced this last week, and just in case you were not here or traveling for Easter, let me review. John Updike was a prolific author, novels and essays and poems. And while you would never call him a Christian author, he didn't want that title either. He wrestled with a lot of things and wrote in a lot of ways that we would not say is like, Christian fiction or something like that. And yet, he wrestled with faith throughout his life. And so much of his writing also wrestles with faith. This is early. This is a poem from 1960, but he wrote this for a religion and arts festival at a Lutheran church. Let me read the poem again. We're going to take each stanza each week, but just this week we'll read it through again as review. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor. Analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not papier-mâché, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we will have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. So today we focus on that second stanza. It was not as the flowers. It was not as a spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. And you can see that Updike here is responding to other kinds of objections to the resurrection. He's looked at the wider church in his time. He's looked at the ways people talk about Christ. And he is coming and he's saying, if you believe in Jesus, you must believe in the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ on the third day. And so in stanza two, he's saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead like a flower that comes up every spring after the snow is... Oh, good, it melted. All right. After the snows are gone, the spring flowers come, but they come every spring. And I guess you could almost say that somebody might have that kind of idea, almost like Jesus is a phoenix. You know, the phoenix, the mythical bird that is around, and then it burns up, turns to ashes, and then eventually it gathers again and becomes a bird again. And he's saying Jesus is not like that. He doesn't just kind of keep coming, recurring, anything like that. And then he also says, it's not that he lives on just in the fuddled minds, the fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. And some people have often taught that. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It just seemed like it to the disciples. That Jesus lives on. He rose from the dead in the spirit of the church. And Updike is saying, no. It's not just as a spirit in the fuddled minds and eyes of the apostles. He truly rose in his flesh, our flesh. He came, the Son of God, and took on our flesh so that he could also rise from the dead in our flesh. That is our hope. That is what we teach. That is what we rejoice in. We needed Christ to die in our flesh for our sins and rise again in our flesh for the hope of the resurrection of the body. Thomas, when he gets back with the disciples, I don't know why he wasn't there that first night. You can take your guess. Maybe he was even more scared, so he was hiding in an even more remote location. Maybe he was out, wandering the town. Maybe he was mourning the loss of Jesus. Maybe he was out on a weekend bender. I don't know. But Thomas was not there that first night, and so when he comes and they say, "We've seen the Lord," we give him a pretty bad rap, right? Doubting Thomas, that's his new, forever nickname for 2,000 years, Doubting Thomas. And yet, when you think about this coupled with Updike's poem, in some ways, when Thomas shows up, he's kind of saying to the 10 other disciples, he's saying, "I don't want to believe that the Lord is back just because he's there in your fuddled minds," right? I don't want you to tell me, "Oh, the Lord is here just because, like, we know his spirit is here," something, abstract or thing like that. No, Thomas comes and he says, "I want to see his flesh. I need to see his flesh and bones. I need to see it was him who died. I need to see this because that is what we need for salvation." So we could give Thomas a hard time, or we could sense that his questions are our questions, but we could also sense that he went before us. That God put him in a place where he was challenged by this struggle of faith, and yet because Thomas struggled, we get the story in the Gospel of John so that it is emphasized again that Jesus truly rose in the flesh and blood and not just as some sort of spirit. And this is important because this has these other ways of thinking about Jesus have been around since the beginning. Here's a good summary of this. Very early in Christian history, some believers argued that the Savior could not have inhabited a real human body. Bodies, they argued, come with problems. I'd agree with that. Anybody agree? Bodies come with problems. We all get sick, we experience limitations, we decay and eventually die. Therefore, what matters is not the body, but the spirit. This was a teaching called the Docetists. They were saying the body was not there. Jesus was not a true body. The body is not important. But we are created by God to have bodies. Jesus, the Son of God, came to be our Savior, not as some just invisible spirit flying around, but he came and took on flesh. And he rose in the flesh. The flesh, the body are important. Bodies are important. The church testifies. That's why we say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." We do not say, "I believe in the immortality of the soul." As if we actually don't say, Christ does not call on us to rejoice that we, for a time when we die, are away from the body, our souls being comforted by Jesus. That is not what we long for. What we long for is to be raised, resurrection of the body, to new life, just as Christ was raised, to have a physical, bodily existence in eternity with Christ. God redeems all of creation. The resurrection embraces all of who we are, body and soul. There's probably a mistake to try to think of them as separate. We are together, body, soul, and that is what Christ has come to redeem. And so that's what Thomas points out. And that is also what we learn from John Updike. But if John Updike was a surprising cultural reference to learn some of this from, I have another one. So you have a folder in your pews on the ends here, and I want you to take one of these pictures, and you are welcome to take it home. If there are not enough in your pew, please look ahead of you or behind you and find one of the pictures. So if John Updike was surprising, who, you know, sometimes wrote some pretty racy things in his novels, this is a little surprising, too, to be finding some sort of way of reflecting on the resurrection by looking at art by Andy Warhol. Andy Warhol, the pop culture artist and sort of symbol of the 60s, 70s. Andy Warhol, known for, you know, painting Campbell's soup labels, but also for in decadence in a lot of different ways. But who knew that, I didn't know this, that his last set of paintings and work was entitled The Last Supper. And it was done in 1986, shortly before his death. And he took Leonardo da Vinci's painting of The Last Supper, and he pulled that out and moved it around in a whole bunch of different ways. And so on the left here, you've got kind of a line drawing of how Leonardo da Vinci painted Jesus. And you put that next to an advertising type campaign picture. Be somebody with a body. I don't know, it seems like it would be an ad for like a, you know, a bodybuilding gym or, you know, the next greatest secret pill that will then suddenly give you muscles overnight or something like that, right? Be somebody with a body. I mean, it could have meant a lot of things to Warhol. But they also realized, this was pretty much not known during his lifetime, that Andy Warhol was a secret Catholic and that he went to Mass many times each week. And when he died, it was found that there was a well-worn Bible and a missal, a prayer book, next to his bed. And then you go back and you start to look at his work and you see different ways in which he wrestled with the ideas of God and sin and salvation. And you can see that through and you can see that here. But I just love that, how they're put together. Be somebody with a body. Here is Jesus. He is a somebody with a body. In fact, he is the Son of God with a body. He came on purpose with a body to redeem us who have bodies. Thomas, if he thought the 10 were just, other 10 apostles were fuddled, he may have thought they were up in their heads, that they were just thinking abstractly, the Lord has here. And you can almost imagine that Thomas would have said, no, I need a Lord that has a body. Thomas is pointing our faith and our hope in Jesus to be grounded, to be about somebody with a body who came to live and die and rise again for all of you, somebodies with bodies. We are disciples, followers of Jesus with bodies, and we will be raised to new life as somebodies with bodies. So Thomas is keeping us grounded. Sometimes people aren't so interested in the Christian faith because it seems too abstract. Or people get discouraged. They want their faith to be on some sort of spiritual high all the time, and, you know, kind of like caught up in all of it. And Thomas is here to say, no, it's grounded. It is body. It is Jesus coming and saying, here are my hands and my side. It's still having the scars, the wounds of his death, and yet coming and having this glorified body. He is somebody with a body who has come to save you, somebodies with bodies. Thomas has come to say, be grounded. It's not abstract. It is you, disciples, flesh and bones, going and getting dirt under your fingernails. Yep, the snow's melting. You can do this. Getting dirt under your fingernails as you're working in the gardens. It's grounded. So here's a little exercise. When you start to think, well, it's just about my soul. Or a little exercise like, well, Christianity is too abstract. I never know what it's really about. Or where you feel like I'm supposed to be way up here spiritually or something like that. Here's a little exercise that I want you to do. I want you to take your fingers and just rub them together. You can feel your fingers. Feel a little bit of a heat. That's grounding. That's bringing you to earth. You can do it by tapping your feet. You can do it by holding on to something. But when you realize that you're getting all up in your head and you're kind of way up here and it's getting all abstract and all those kind of things, you get grounded. And I like fingers because they're always there, right there with you. To rub your fingers, it's grounded. It's your body. You are a somebody, a disciple with a body, and this is where Jesus meets with you. In the dirt in your fingernails, in sitting, in, you know, shaking hands with somebody, in the reality of our bodies, this is where Christ chose to come. And this is what he has chosen to redeem. You are disciples with bodies. You have been saved by the Son of God who came with a body. Salvation comes to you, and so stay grounded. Stay in the reality of this flesh that Thomas was looking to see. Jesus came into his flesh, which is our flesh. And when you're wondering, what does it mean to live the Christian life? Stay grounded and see that you are the hands and feet of Jesus. Living the Christian life means living in the body and asking God to use that body now and keeping you in faith until that day when he will raise us to new bodies and life everlasting. Amen.